Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We're talking about the vision of the heavenly throne from Revelation chapter 4. If you don't have notes for this particular teaching, you can go to delessons.org, and there you can download the notes to go along with this teaching for your own personal studies or Bible studies or group studies. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'm reading from the New International Translation. I will draw on the King James Version from time to time as well, but I'm using the New International just for the purpose of making it a little more understandable. Okay, Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, John said, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. We thank you, Lord, right now for speaking to us. You said there's a special blessing on this book of Revelation, and we draw upon you and this blessing that you promised us this evening, and we thank you in Jesus' name. This vision opens with a description of God in heaven being worshiped by 24 elders and four living creatures. God's appearance is described only in a symbolic way, of course, as is that of the living creatures. The vision provides the setting for the scroll that God holds in his right hand, a scroll that's sealed with seven seals. The Lamb is going to take that scroll from God and proceeds to break those seals one by one, and we read about it in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. As each seal is broken, a new vision takes place. After the vision, following the breaking of the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6 verses 12 through 17, there are two other visions in Revelation chapter 7. The breaking of the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1 introduces another series, seven trumpets, that are blown by seven angels. Chapter 4, then, is the beginning of a longer section which goes on to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. So let's begin tonight with Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, and John says this. He says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." After this, I looked, John said. This opening phrase closes one event. That's the messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And it begins another event, the vision of the heavenly throne that we have here in Revelation chapter 4. John saw the vision of the heavenly throne, and after he heard the revelation, the messages to the seven churches, then he now said, "After this I looked, and there before me," it says here in verse 1, "and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." Now the emphasis is not on who opened the door or when it was opened, but the fact that it was open when John looked at it. "And then a voice," John said, "I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said this." The voice issued out of heaven through the open door. It is the same voice that John had heard earlier in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. This is the voice of the Son of God, of Jesus the Christ. And John says this voice was like a trumpet. And it said this to John, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." That is, I'm going to show you the future. This does not specify whether it would be soon or much later. However, it is reasonable to suppose that the time of these things would happen soon. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, John says this, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and a sardine stone, which is ruby-like. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne." John stated that immediately he was in the Spirit, meaning that experientially here, this is what he's experiencing. He was taken up to heaven, though his body was still actually on the Isle of Patmos. And in heaven now, he sees a great throne with one sitting on it who had the appearance of jasper and a sardine stone, is what the King James Version says. The jasper is a clear stone that may resemble something like a diamond. The sardine stone was also known as a ruby. The NIV translation translates this word as ruby in the Old Testament, a ruby red color. The jasper and the sardine stone were the first and the last of 12 gemstones that was worn on the high priest's breast. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 28 and verses 17 through 21. The throne's overall appearance was one of great beauty and color, enhanced by a rainbow resembling an emerald. And the one sitting on the throne, who is it? It is God the Father. Christ is pictured before the throne in Revelation 5, 6, and the seven spirits of God is pictured before the throne in Revelation 4, 5. Now, the picture of God here is only symbolic. These stones point to the glorious presence of God. Again, an appearance like a diamond and ruby, the brilliance of that color and brightness. And even though John gives quite a description of the throne, he really does not attempt to describe the appearance of Almighty God. You know, there's scripture that said, "No man has seen God and lived," and so on and so forth. This is in a symbolic way. So John does not attempt to describe the appearance of the Almighty. He just likens these various colors and gems and diamonds to what he saw. The throne of God here depicts the majesty of God, the King of the universe. The description of God's throne room actually stretches our imagination. There's no way that we, you know, talking about Star Wars, you know, what you see in Star Wars is nothing compared to the throne room of God. It can't even be imagined what you see and what's taking place here. It builds off of a vision, actually, of the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 4, Ezekiel 1, verses 4 to 28, and Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10, where you see God enthroned in power and majesty in the Old Testament. God's throne dominates Revelation here, and the worship in the rest of the book flows from this scene of God's throne room. Verse 4, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Around the principal throne, God's throne, was 24 lesser thrones on which were seated 24 elders. They were dressed in white. They were wearing crowns of gold on their heads. The crowns were similar to those crowns given victors in the Greek games in Paul's day, in contrast with the crown that a sovereign king and ruler like Christ or God would wear. The crown seemed to indicate that the elders had been judged and rewarded. There had been much speculation. There's much speculation today on the identity of these elders. The word elder itself means older one, usually talking about wisdom, someone that has wisdom. There are two major views represented here on who these 24 elders could be. They could represent the church, or they could represent the saints in general of all ages, both Old and New Testament. Or thirdly, they could be angels who had been given large responsibility. The number 24 is a number that means representation. It illustrates the fact, even under the law of Moses, there were 24 orders of the priesthood. Now, these elders were dressed in white. They had crowns of gold on their heads. The white garments and the golden crowns all seem to indicate that these 24 elders represent the redeemed. The 24 elders show us that all the redeemed of the Lord, both of the Old Testament and the New Testament saints, are worshiping God. Verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. This impressive scene of heaven was enhanced by flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Thunder is mentioned in the book of Revelation 8 times. John also saw seven lamps that were blazing. These seven lamps were said to be the seven spirits of God. These seven spirits belong to God and they serve God. These seven spirits can also be understood to represent the concept of the sevenfold character of God, or the sevenfold character of the Spirit of God that's talked about in Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 2 and 3. With God the Father seated on the throne and the Holy Spirit represented by the seven lamps, the stage was then set for the revelation of Christ Himself as the slain Lamb we see in Revelation chapter 5. Verse 6. Also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass. It was clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, that is, around God's throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of these four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night, they never stopped saying this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We see here a sea of glass, clear as crystal, was before the throne, reflecting all the brilliant colors of the entire heavenly scene that we've talked about before, the diamond, the ruby, and all of these colors. In the center of the picture were four living creatures. They were compared here to a lion, an ox, a man, and a flying eagle. Each of these creatures had six wings that was covered with eyes all around. They were said to be continually praising God as the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the Eternal One, who was and is to come. This is the first of 14 doxologies in the book of Revelation. You know, a doxology is when the writer or apostle that's writing the inspired scripture suddenly breaks out in praise. And there's 14 of these times in the book of Revelation when the writer or John breaks out in praise. Many interpretations have been given about the four living creatures. As the Holy Spirit was symbolically representing seven lamps, probably the four living creatures symbolically represent attributes of God, including omniscience, which means all-knowing. God is all-knowing. Omnipresence, indicated by these creatures had, they were full of eyes everywhere. Omnipresent. God sees everything, everywhere. You can't hide from Him. You know, if you made your bed in heaven, He's there. If you made your bed in hell, He's there. You can't hide anything from God. These creatures were full of eyes. With the four animals bringing out other attributes of God, we have a lion indicating majesty or power. An ox is typical of faithful labor, patience, and man indicating intelligence, and the eagle, the greatest bird, representing supreme sovereignty. Another possible view is that these represent Christ as revealed in the four Gospels. In Matthew, He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. In Mark, He's the ox as the servant of Yahweh. In Luke, He's the incarnate human Jesus. And in John, the eagle as the divine Son of God. Another alternative is that these four living creatures are angels who extol the attributes of God and praise Him endlessly. And now in verse 4:8b, we see these four living creatures. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The phrase "day and night, they never stop saying" proclaims the fact that these beings are spirit and not flesh. They never grow tired. They never have to stop. They never are saying, "I'm tired and I've got to go lay down," or "I've got to sleep." They worship God day and night endlessly. Then in verse 9 we read, "Whenever these living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to God, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne." They fall down and bow down before the throne, before God, and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne of God, and they say this, "You are worthy, O Lord. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." The King James Version says, "For Thy pleasure they are and were created." The worship by the four living creatures here in this passage is attended by the 24 elders also worshiping the One on the throne, attributing to God glory. In other words, they're proclaiming God as glorious, wonderful, His majesty, and it says, and honor. They're proclaiming God is great, that He's worthy of all praise. They're giving Him honor. They're giving Him thanks. They declare one's gratitude. That means to declare one's gratitude for benefits received. They're thankful for what God has provided for them. And they praise God also for His power. They give God praise for His power and all of the wonderful things that God has done for them on earth, if they were the redeemed, if that's a correct interpretation. They're praising God for all of the miracles, all the things that happened on earth that brought them through and out of the authority of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They also acknowledge that He's the creator of all, and it was for His pleasure that we are and were created. The 24 elders then lay their crowns before the throne in ascribing all glory, all praise, all honor, and worship to the true and living God, the sovereign ruler of all. In closing this lesson, I couldn't help but think of the 24 elders. And I believe that they are representative of the redeemed of God, giving praise and thanksgiving to God, you know, for His glory, honor, thanks, and for His power. And as I was preparing this lesson, I couldn't help but think about the many things that I have to praise God for. And I just want to share one with them because it relates to these elders praising God for His power, praising God for the things that they've received from Him. You know, on December 14th, 1981, that was a long time ago, my wife and I, let me tell you the story. This is a true story, and this is what happened to us. And some of you might be listening, and you might say, oh, I don't know about that. You know, I'm just telling you what happened to me. You know, I've often had people say to me, oh, the Bible's not true. The Bible's just a book. It's just a book that was written by men. It's not a supernatural book. And I said, well, you know what? I don't know about that. They wanted me to intellectually challenge them because they learned something in college or school or in some religious study that said all the religions are the same and so on and so forth. So they tried to challenge me about the Bible and about its inspiration. I said, well, you know what? I don't know about that. But I want to tell you what happened to me. And let me tell you what happened to me. You know, my wife and I, you know how it happens. My wife became pregnant, and we went to a medical doctor. And after a few months, the doctor said, you know what? My wife was adamant that she wanted a home birth. And we found a doctor that was going to do a home birth for us or with us. And then the doctor discovered that there were two babies in the womb of my wife. And so when the doctor discovered that, said to my wife, there's no way that you can actually have a home birth now. The reason being is because, you know, it's a high risk situation to have twins at a home birth. It just can't be done. I cannot help you. And you can't find anybody that'll help you because that's not possible. These twins are going to have to be born in hospital. You know, my wife was adamant. I don't want to have those children in a hospital. Well, we were young and in our 20s, and right or wrong, I let my wife do what she felt in her heart. And we found this lady that was a midwife that worked at a high-risk maternity center in El Paso, Texas. And she said to my wife, she said, I'm not supposed to help you, but I'm going to help you. I'm not supposed to help you, but I'm going to help you. And she says, when you go into labor, you let me know, and I'll just happen to drive by and stop by that day. So on December 14th, 1981, my wife went into labor in our home, and she gave birth to this 7-pound little girl, the most beautiful little girl that you've ever seen. Man, she was a beautiful little girl. And we didn't have any names for them. We didn't know if they're going to be boys or girls, but this was a girl. And so we didn't have any names picked out. So we have baby number one. Within just a real short time, a few minutes, baby number two started to come, but she was coming what they call Frank Breech. Instead of her head coming out, her feet was coming out, and the umbilical cord was wrapped around her neck. The midwife was able to deliver her, but she was delivered feet first, and the umbilical cord was around her throat, and it cut off oxygen to her, and actually probably in the womb during the birth process. And when she came out and was born, she was fully developed, another beautiful little girl, two little girls, baby number one, baby number two. The only problem was that baby number two was what the medical profession calls stillborn. The oxygen had been cut off, probably through wrapping around that umbilical cord around her neck. I don't know, but she wasn't breathing when she was born. When she was born, she was not breathing. I think the medical profession calls that a stillborn birth. The baby was dead. And this midwife picked that little girl up after she's born, and she was a 7-pound little girl also. And she hit her and hit her and hit her so hard. I felt, wow, trying to get this baby to respond, trying to get some kind of life to respond. But you know what? There was no life to respond. She wasn't there. It appeared that she wasn't there. Oh, so she worked on her and she suctioned her lungs, thinking that fluid got down her lungs and all kinds of things. She did every kind of medical procedure and everything that she could do. And finally, she says, "We can't do anymore. We're going to have to call 911 because the baby's not breathing and there's nothing that we can do." So I thought to myself, we were in shock. I thought to myself, man, I had a beautiful little girl, baby number one, and I've got a beautiful little girl, baby number two, but she's stillborn. She's not here. She's not alive. And in a few days, we're going to bury her. And so being a father of these children, I wanted to take the little dead baby in my arms and hold her because I didn't know what to do. I just wanted to hold the baby in my arms, a little dead baby in my arms. So I picked up the little dead baby. And the moment I did, now this is going to sound strange to you. Now, if you're listening from in Africa or some third world nation where there's evil spirits that manifest in churches and in your country, then this is not going to be a strange story to you, but it'll be a strange story to the Americans here. But anyway, I picked up this little baby, and suddenly when I did, something struck me and knocked me back and paralyzed me for a moment. I immediately recognized it as an evil spirit. There was an evil spirit that was over this child, taking her life or took her life. I don't know. You know, Jesus, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You know, death is an enemy of God. Death is an enemy of man. And it's the last enemy that Jesus will put under his feet. He will deal with it because he is the resurrection and he's the life. So this evil spirit, when I picked up the child, the evil spirit paralyzed me and knocked me back. I knew I was dealing with an evil spirit. Immediately, I started fighting for the life of the child. I said, "You unclean spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to leave this child right now, and I command life into this child in the name of Jesus Christ." I said that. Nothing happened. So I said it again. I said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, death leave, and I command life into this child through the name of Jesus Christ that's above every name in heaven, every name in earth, every name under the earth. I command life into you now in Jesus' name." And the baby went, like that, and she took a breath. And then she ceased breathing. And so I said it again. I said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah, God's Christ, the Messiah, I command you in the name of Jesus, I command life to come into you now in Jesus' name." And when I said that, the baby went, she breathed and she continued to breathe. That little child now is a grown woman in her 30s. I now have 5 grandchildren. My daughter was without oxygen probably around 8 minutes. I had a tape recorder going during this situation. It was a cassette recorder. We didn't have videos and all those kind of things at that time. But I timed it you know, with a watch, because you could listen to the tape and see when all these, when everything happened and when the baby started breathing. There's about eight minutes. But did you know all the medical procedures that could be done didn't cause the baby to breathe? All the slapping on the bottom and hitting the baby and doing suction her and everything didn't cause the baby to breathe? Isn't it strange that only at the name of Jesus, when the command was given, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you know, God spoke the world into existence. He spoke life and life happened. You know what? Wasn't that something? At the name of Jesus, when Jesus' name was exalted, when Jesus' name was spoken, that the miracle took place and the baby breathed. Another great miracle is that my daughter doesn't have brain damage. She has no repercussions of any damage from that situation. And we wanted to name her a name that told a story of what happened. And so we named baby number one, Vicky, and baby number two, Vita. They are identical twins. And you can hardly tell them apart. When they're talking, you can't tell them apart. And in Latin, the word Vita, or in Spanish also, Vita or Vita, means life. We named her Life because God had given her life. Now, I'm telling you this story because we're looking at the throne room of God. And in the throne room of God, all of the redeemed of all ages are bowing and prostrating themselves before the throne of God, before God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, you're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power. You created us all. And for thy pleasure, we're created. You made us, and we're created, even for thy pleasure." And as I was meditating, and I really break down words in the scripture and study them out and things like that, and I found out that these redeemed people, the 24 elders, and even the living creatures, they were praising God. The redeemed of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, were praising God. And one of the things that they were praising God for was for God's power. The redeemed said, "God, we thank you for your power." And let me tell you something. The greatest, one of the greatest miracles, even greater than my daughter being brought back, is that we, when we were dead in trespasses and sin, Christ quickened us with his word and made us alive so that we could be with him. If you've never committed yourself to Jesus the Christ, if you've never reached out and called upon his name, if you've never believed upon him, he's not asking for a quick decision here. He's asking for a committed decision, a decision very much like a marriage. He wants to entrust himself to you. He wants to give you his name. But are you willing to entrust yourself to him till death do you part? Are you willing to give him your life? He laid down his life for you. So I challenge you today, or this evening really, if you've never made a decision for Christ, or if your heart is cold and you've turned away from him, the Bible tells us to repent. It tells us to turn and to return to God, our Savior. Make that decision today. And may, Father, right now, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, this words of these messages and this revelation that you gave about Christ and through Christ to John to give to us, may it instill in our heart. And may God, may we worship the God that created us because it was for your pleasure that we were created and have our being. And Lord, if we've gone a different direction and gone to the kingdom of darkness, I'm asking, Father, for a turnaround, for a change of heart, a change of mind, so that we might follow you. And we ask everybody within the sound of this teaching, the Lord, you would plant the seed, that you would draw them. I'm claiming John 6:44 upon people, Lord, right now, that your Spirit would draw them to the Savior. And I ask this tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.